Got it? Okay. All right. Don't move. You stay still. All righty. Four kings.
Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah.
What two prophets were during all four of those kings?
Isaiah.
What prophet was just during Uzziah?
Amos.
What prophet was during the last three?
Micah.
I mentioned this to you. We talk about those four prophets together, but there's a prophet, a very famous prophet, that reigned. You remember I mentioned one of the kings of Israel who was king when, for example, Amos was prophesying. Who was that?
Jeroboam.
And who was a prophet we know that prophesied during the time of Jeroboam?
Jonah.
Yeah. Okay. Is that the Jeroboam who led the rebellion?
No.
Against Rehoboam? I heard that. Okay. Real quickly, just want to mention something. We'll begin with prayer in just a second. And if we could I get you, Josiah, to lead us in prayer? And did I ask you yesterday? No, okay. But real quickly, just yesterday, we talked a little bit about Isaiah 6 and the vision that Isaiah sees, and then he is given this task, go to preach the word so people don't want to hear. And that's a tough task, but what has he just seen? He's seen the Lord. When you preach to people, and they don't want to hear, and they don't want to hear, and the more you preach, the more resistant they are, can you ever get to doubt yourself? But if you've seen the Lord... And there's another prophet who is told he's got to have a hard forehead because he's going against an obstinate people. Who's that?
Ezekiel.
And how does that begin? Ezekiel 1.
Watch him seeing the Lord.
Sees the glory of the Lord. And even in the book of Revelation, you see John. Now, John had walked the earth with the Lord, but he sees the Lord as he's a prisoner on the island of Patmos in exile. And he has a message to deliver. It's a message about victory, but it's victory that they're going to have if they overcome during some very difficult times. And so, Tim, I'm going to ask you to move, please. This cord here is very finicky, and if you touch it, it goes away. The picture goes away. All right, while I'm doing this, turn to Isaiah chapter 2, please. Winston, can you just, this cord here, just play with this little cord right here. Turn it upside down, turn around, kiss it, whatever. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, please. I'd like somebody to read the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 2. First two verses. Really, I think it's just that cord. Winston, just pull it out, plug it back in, turn it over, plug it in, jiggle it, all those kinds of things. Isaiah chapter 2, first two verses. Okay, yes, please. I've forgotten your first name.
Jack.
Okay.
The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will come streaming to it.
Sound familiar?
Yes.
Verse 3.
And many people shall come and say, come. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Sound familiar? Verse 4.
He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Sound familiar?
Yes.
Okay. Josiah, lead some prayer, please. Winston, you can quit messing with that while we go to God in prayer.
Thank you, God, for letting us be able to have these incredible classes to dive in and to learn more about your word. And thank you for letting each and every teacher be able to take time out of his week, his day, to spend all with us. And please help us to all learn this and to almost memorize it to where we can always keep it and to put into our daily lives. And thank you, goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the first five chapters, we have this picture of an immoral society going through the motions of religion, obviously not serving God. But right there in chapter 2, you have this forward-looking passage, looking forward to the Messiah, to the Christ. Then you get to chapter 6, and there's Isaiah's call. And then we get to chapter 7, And Isaiah's task, he's got to go and he's got to talk to a king. What king is he going to go talk to? Ahaz. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And this chapter, we're going to look at a simpler version of this story, but let's look at a couple of things here first of all. If I could get somebody to read about Ahaz in the first three verses, did I say 29, 28? First three verses of 2 Chronicles 28. Let's go a different tactic, Winston. Okay. All right. I was about to give up on it. Okay. Will, you are the danger person. Your foot right there. Yes. It bumps that chair, and that chair bumps that cord, and that cord wiggles that cord. Here. All right. First three verses of chapter 28. Listen to Ahaz. Get this picture of Ahaz. Who, read a little bit rapidly and loudly. Go ahead, right here, Jonah.
Verse was what again?
Verses 1, 2, 3.
All right. Ahaz.
Four. 1 through 4.
1 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. He even made metal images for Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burned his sons as offerings, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree.
Here's this guy, his God, brought his people out of Egypt, done fantastic miracles. In the days of his grandfather, made his nation prosperous as his grandfather walked with the Lord. As a matter of fact, this God had driven out the nations who worshiped various pagan gods, and now Ahaz is going to worship those gods to the extent that he's going to sacrifice his son to them. And then we come down in the text, just look at verse 16. Let me tell you what's going on in between. In verses 5 through 15, there's a fairly detailed description of the threat, the real serious threat, from Israel and what other country?
Syria.
Yeah. What's the capital of Syria?
Damascus.
And what's the capital of Israel?
Samaria.
All right. There's a description of the threat. We're not going to look at that in detail, but notice verse 16 quickly.
At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help.
Yep. Okay. So Ahaz is in trouble. He's got a threat from here and here, and so he's not turning to the Lord. What's he looking? Who's he looking to for help? Go to 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's look at it there. I'm going to start in verse 1. 2 Kings 16, verse 1. In the 17th year, Pekah the son of Remaliah. Who's he king of?
Israel.
Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king, and Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. What do you know about the ways of the kings of Israel?
Evil.
Without exception. And even made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the green hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of?
Aram.
Okay, that's good. I had forgotten that. I need to mention, many of your Bibles will say Aram, many of your Bibles will say Syria. Same thing, just when you hear one, recognize it's interchangeable with the other. And then it says, Rezin, king of Syria, or Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of
Israel,
came up to Jerusalem to wage war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And then it talks about how the king of Syria actually did get Elath back. And then verse 7 says, so Ahaz sent messengers to? Who is king of Assyria. Good. Okay. And he's asking for help from the king of Assyria. Now let's go to Isaiah 7. So now we are to this conversation after Isaiah has received his call. And he's going to now, at this point, he's going to go to Ahaz. Verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And by the way, if some of you know better than this, tell me. I don't necessarily think chapter 7 comes right immediately after chapter 6. He prophesied, well, chapter 6 says, in the year of King who?
Uzziah.
Uzziah's death, Ahaz had his, Isaiah had his call. And he prophesied during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So time has passed, and that is introduced with this phrase in chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of
Syria,
and Pekah, son of king of, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Okay, so Jerusalem's capital city of?
Judah.
King is?
Ahaz.
Samaria's capital city of?
Israel.
King is?
Pekah.
Damascus' capital city of?
Syria.
And king is? There you go. And they've come up against Jerusalem as allies. So verse 2 says, when it was reported to the house of David, saying, Syria has camped in Ephraim. What's Ephraim?
Israel.
It represents Israel. Ephraim was a tribe, one of the 10 northern tribes. And when the house of David heard this, his heart, Ahaz's heart, and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son,
Shear Jashub.
See, now I grew up in Alabama, and there we said Shear Jashub. I think it's probably more like Shear Yashub. Who breathed?
I got it.
So, he goes out with his son, Shear Yashub, and what does that name mean?
A remnant shall return.
What does Isaiah's name mean? Ah, something I forgot to do in the last class. Okay. Help me remember to get to Isaiah 8:15. Okay, what does Isaiah's name mean?
Yahweh saves.
Yeah, Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And so these names are important. His name and the name of his son and his sons. And so Shear Yashub. So God is salvation goes up with a remnant shall return to meet Ahaz. And verse 4, say to him, take care and be calm, have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. What does he call the kings of Syria and Israel?
Smoldering firebrands.
Stubs of smoldering firebrands. What's a firebrand?
It's when you pull a stick out of the fire and it still has embers.
Yes, okay. You could have a stick out of the fire and it's like a little torch. But these are not torches, these are not flaming sticks, these are smoldering flaming sticks. And they're not even smoldering flaming sticks, they're
stubs
of smoldering flaming bits, sticks. He's essentially saying, don't be afraid of these two cigarette butts. These guys are going out, they're about done. Verse 5. Oh, here we go.
Here we go. Well, okay. We got to have the. We got it. Let's use it.
Okay. So, oh, that's the wrong thing.
Careful.
Yeah, it likes me.
Oh, well. Should be stable.
Here we go. All right. Smoldering. Those are firebrands. Those are smoldering firebrands.
Make that one worth it.
That was the highlight of the class, guys. Downhill from there. Alright, verse 5. We get Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah is going to explain. I know what you're afraid of. I understand what you're afraid of. You don't need to be. Here's what you're afraid of. Verse 5. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let's go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and do what?
Put our own king up.
Who is it that they're going to put in there?
Tabeel.
Son of Tabeel. We don't know who that was. It doesn't really matter who it was. Whoever it is, what does that mean for Ahaz? Not only out, but out like a light. I mean, out. He's going to be dead. So he's afraid. These two kings are coming up against him, and they're going to kill him and put a puppet king up. But God says in verse 7,
thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass.
It's not going to happen. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within, and this is kind of a parenthetical statement if you think about it, within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered. Within 65 years, Ahaz will be dead anyway, so what does that matter? But that's kind of By the way, 65 years from now, Ephraim's going to be nothing. But he's got more to say about what's going to happen in the near future. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then the last statement in verse 9 is, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. He's not giving him the details of why he doesn't need to be afraid, except you just need to trust me. 65 years from now, by the way, Ephraim's not even going to be anything. But just trust me. I'll take care of this. And if you don't believe me, what? You're not going to last. Who was it that Ahaz was relying on?
Assyria.
He was relying on the Assyrians to help get him out of this problem. And God's saying, you don't need to rely on the Assyrians. He has more to say. So if you had some kind of serious situation in your life that's great concern, you're really, really, really worried about something, and a prophet of the Lord comes to you and says, you don't need to worry about that. Ask a sign from God. He will give you a sign as high as heaven, as deep as Sheol, whatever you want, so that you can know this is the word of God. You don't need to worry about that. What sign would you ask for? Yeah, I mean, this is something that's really weighed on you.
Destroy the two armies in front of you.
That would be nice. Hey, how about you just wipe those two armies out in an instant? Maybe that was chance. Maybe they just were bad armies. You want a sign? Really great sign? Would you ask for something like make me fly over New York City or with my body or something? What would you ask for?
I like that sun going back like an.
That was pretty cool. Yeah. Yeah, do that. Do that. What does Ahaz say?
No thanks.
No thanks because.
Gosh, I don't want to tempt the Lord.
I don't want to test the Lord. The Israelites had gotten in trouble testing the Lord in the wilderness. So I asked, I don't want to test the Lord. Isaiah says, listen now, this is verse 13. O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? You are testing God. You're trying his patience. Why? Why did Ahaz not want a sign?
He didn't want to believe.
He didn't want to believe God could save him. He doesn't believe God can save him. If he has a sign right in front of him, he's kind of obligated to quit turning to the Assyrians for help, put his trust in God. But he really has more confidence in the Assyrians than in God. So I don't want to test the Lord. I got it covered. Yeah.
So basically, I guess he doesn't really want even a reason or excuse to have to believe.
He does not. He does not. And so the Lord says in verse 13, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name what?
Amen.
Which means?
God with us.
And he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. To refuse evil and choose good. What would you say is the time at which a young man gets to the point in his maturation that he can say, I need to choose what is good and right and reject what is evil. I recognize there's a God I'm responsible to. I need to choose his ways. What would be an age that you might say varies from one child to another? What might be an age you'd throw out?
10 to 14.
You want to take the average? 12. All right, we'll go with 12. That works because that's the number I needed. What's going to happen by the time the child is 12? Verse 16.
The land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken.
You're so afraid of these two kings, within 12 years, their land is going to be forsaken. All right, so let's jump ahead here just a little bit. We've got Jerusalem, Judah, Ahaz, Samaria, Israel, Pekah of the son of Remaliah, Syria, Damascus, and the king is?
Rezin.
Way up there, what empire is up here?
Assyria.
They got attacked. Okay, now they're attacked. All right, now what's up here?
Assyria.
And they were before too. But and the capital city is Nineveh. What's this?
Euphrates.
Can you remember the Euphrates River is up there and the Assyrian Empire right there? And that's kind of a boundary. They can cross that and then come down here. Remember the Euphrates River, okay? All right. So he says Before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Somewhere within 12 years. Where we are right now when this conversation takes place is 734 when Isaiah and Ahaz meet. And so 12 years from that would be what year?
722.
Well, in 732, the Assyrians defeat Syria and Rezin is killed. And then, and they put their own government there. And then, when you get to 722, oh, by the way, Pekah gets killed that same year. But then in 722, the Assyrians defeat Israel and carry the people away. 12 years. So within 12 years, their land is forsaken. People are carried away. Well, we're not done. Let's come on down to verse 17. The Lord will bring on you, on your people. Let me ask this question. Who defeated Syria?
Assyria.
Who was Ahaz relying on?
Assyria.
Who defeated Israel?
Assyria.
Who was Ahaz relying on?
Assyria.
Kind of looks like Ahaz had the right plan, right?
Yeah.
You said no, Sean? Why no?
That was me.
As you, Matt?
Yeah.
Why no?
Just because it turned out the way he might have guessed it, that doesn't mean that he had the right plan.
That's right. That's right. And the story's not over. Come down to verse 17. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah. What's the Lord going to bring? He's not going to stop with Syria and Israel. He's going to come on down to you. It'll come about in that day, verse 18, that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will come and settle on the steep ravines, on the ledges of the cliffs, on all the thorn bushes and all the watering places. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor hired from regions beyond the Euphrates, that is, with the king of Assyria, the head, the hair, of the legs, and it will also remove the beard. In other words, God's going to use the king of Assyria as a razor, punishment. Okay. So as I read this text, I believe Isaiah's conversation with Ahaz continues all the way down through the end of chapter 7. And then we come to chapter 8. Verse 1, the Lord said to me, take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters, what?
Belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz.
Okay, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means?
God is with us.
Nope, that's Emmanuel.
Swift is the booty, speedy is the
play. Swift is the booty, speedy. What does that mean?
Easy pickings.
Huh?
Easy
pickings. Easy pickings. That's one way to say it. Really, 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 I thought I had it.
Candy from a baby or something like that.
Huh?
Candy from a baby.
Candy from a baby. Looting, and looting rapidly. Okay? Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Okay, so he writes that. Verse 3. So then Isaiah did what? He approached.
Prophetess.
And as a result, she
gave birth.
Yeah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And so apparently he maybe marries a woman. Whole question about, well, he already had sons, so he's already married. Well, I don't know if he's a widower or if this is a second wife or what. But he takes this woman, he goes to her, she conceives, and now she has a son. And name him what? Which means? Swift to the booty, speedy is the prey. About looting. Okay? Verse 4. Why are we naming him this? Why are we naming him this? Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Easy pickings or whatever. Verse 4. Because before the boy, what?
Contain my father and my mother.
Then what's going to happen before that?
Both the Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.
What two kings was Ahaz afraid of?
Assyrian.
Those two kings. Yeah. And before this child is even able to say, my mother, my father, their wealth is going to be gone away. All right. At what age would you say a child gets to the point where he can go, Mom, Dad?
6 months.
You said two? You say 6 months?
Well, at least say Mama.
Yeah. I'll go with two. I'll go with one and a half if you want to go one and a half. Precocious, I'll go with one. But 6 months? No. All right. Well, okay, so let's think about this. This conversation with Ahaz took place in 734. Let's say immediately after that conversation, Isaiah goes and gets him a wife, and she conceives. How long is it going to be before the child is born?
9 months.
Okay. Why did it take guys who are 60 years old to come up with that? This is biology, guys. 9 months. So we round it to a year. So what year are we down to then, at best? Now, you add a year and a half to 733, and where are you? 731 and a half, okay. All right. In 732, Syria falls. They're plundered. But Pekah is killed by Hoshea that year. Hoshea, Israel doesn't fall that year, but we're told that Hoshea pays tribute to the Assyrians. So the wealth of Israel is now going to the Assyrians. What did it say would happen by the time the child is able to cry out, my mother, my father?
The plunder.
The swift to the booty. Speedy is the prey. All right. Well, so then we see verse 5. And by the way, it spells it out at the end of verse 4. It's going to be carried away before the king of Assyria. That's where the plunder is going. Verse 5. That's who's taking it. Verse 5. Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. So, gently flowing waters of Shiloh. What does Shiloh bring to mind? Tabernacle. I assume that's probably the reference, if some of you know something better. But basically, this is things associated with God, and the people have rejected that. And they're rejoicing in the king of Israel and the king of Syria. I assume we're talking here about people in the northern kingdom. They're rejoicing in their king and the king of Syria. And Assyria is going to wipe them out, but he's not going to stop there. Verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of? What river?
Euphrates.
What does that represent?
Assyria.
Even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it'll rise up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So the river Euphrates is going to overflow right down in and wipe out Syria and Israel. Verse 8, then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through and reach even to the neck. So you're in floodwaters, and the floodwaters are coming up, 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 and you're getting scared, more scared, and they get to right here, and you're holding your nose up like that, and that's as high as they go. What do you think? What do you think that's talking about?
Armies.
Yeah, but this is in where? This is the waters coming up to the neck of what? Your land, O Emmanuel. Even in verse 8, then it will sweep on into
Judah.
Jerusalem, the capital city. Jerusalem is the one with is the head sticking up above the water. What did Gary tell you about when Hezekiah is king? Hezekiah is next after Ahaz. And it's during Hezekiah's reign that the Assyrians take out Israel in 722. And then what did the Assyrians do? They come on down into Judah. How many cities of Judah did they take? 46 cities, and they come. Who comes to Jerusalem? The king of Assyria.
Rabshakeh.
And his representatives, the Rabshakeh. And right there in the neck. And we're gonna now take Jerusalem. Do they take Jerusalem?
No.
Why not?
God
intervenes. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers destroyed. They got to the neck.
Up to the beard. Legs and arms up to the beard.
Yes, that's right. Yes. Now, here's what's interesting, though. This is all about the birth of this child whose name is?
Emmanuel.
Well, yes. But what's he been being called before he's called Emmanuel?
Maher
Shalal Hashbaz. What did Maher Shalal Hashbaz mean?
Quick to the duty.
Spoil speed, the prey.
Let's look this real quickly here. Skip all that. Oh, right here. Here we go. Isaiah 8:1. Take for yourself a large tablet, write on it, ordinary letters, swift as booty, speed as prey. So I approached prophetess, and she conceived, gave birth to a son. The Lord said to me, name him, swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. For before the boy knows how to cry out my father and my mother, within a couple of years, the wealth of Damascus Syria's going to defeat Damascus. Spoil of Samaria, Hoshea's going to pay tribute to the Assyrians, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Turn to Isaiah 10, verse 5.
Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury.
Okay, so the first word is, which means
danger,
danger to Assyria. You're in trouble. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you as the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation, and I'm going to use you as a rod against verse 6. An ungodly nation, a godless nation, and commissioned it against the people of my fury. Who are the people God's angry with?
Syria and Israel.
And Judah. And I'm going to use Assyria against those people, but woe to Assyria. I've got something in mind for them, but I'm going to use them, and when I'm using them, it's going to be what? The last, the middle of verse 6. To capture
booty.
Mine says booty and to seize plunder. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Assyria. Inasmuch as these people rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoiced in Rezin, the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord's about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria, and all its glory, and it will rise up over all its channels, go over all its banks. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Then it'll sweep into Judah. It'll overflow and pass through. It'll reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel, which means
God with us.
God with us. This whole context is about the child that is born, and his name is about Assyria coming against Judah. And the Assyria coming against Judah is throughout this whole context. That's what it's all building up to. And it's all one context about the meaning of the child's name. And the child is still in view in verse 8, but he's called Emmanuel. Some people think there's two different children. I think it's one child with two names. And the first name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, is bad news. That's God's judgment by the means of the Assyrians upon Judah. But the other name, Emmanuel, is good news. What does it mean?
God
with us, with the remnant. And it's kind of interesting, if I can spot it real quickly, in Isaiah chapter 8, and verse 10, at the end of let's read verse 10. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Not you, Ahaz. Not the rebellious. With us, with God's remnant. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 15, 8 verse 18. What does Isaiah say in chapter 8 verse 18?
Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion.
I and the children whom God has given me. I, Isaiah's name. Turn over to Isaiah 12 verse 2 real quickly. God is my salvation. That's what Isaiah's name is. And then you turn back and you look at chapter 7, early verses. Shari Ashub, a remnant will return. That's one of his sons. And then you have Maher Shalal Hashbaz, also known as Emmanuel. By the way, in Isaiah 8, when it talks about the swift is the booty, speed is prey, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and then your land, O Emmanuel, what was the name that was mentioned back in chapter 7 when a virgin will conceive and before he is old enough to choose good and refuse evil, the land whose kings you fear will be forsaken, he'll be called what? His name will be
Emmanuel.
And so do you see a connection then, an identity between the son that was prophesied in Isaiah 7 and the son prophesied in Isaiah 8? But you know the passage in Isaiah 7:14 more famously, more familiarly, from what passage in the New Testament? Do I see here Hebrews 2?
In Matthew chapter 1.
I'm thinking Matthew chapter 1. I know what you're thinking. The connection with Psalm 22. Maybe not. But I'm not chase that rabbit. Matthew 1. What's in Matthew 1?
When an angel comes and talks to Mary.
Joseph. And he was going to put away Mary because she's pregnant, and the angel explains, no, this is all good. It's by the Holy Spirit conceived and all that. And this is in fulfillment of
the prophecy.
And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So what you have here, do you remember when Nathan the prophet came to David and said, your son will build a house for me? Who was the son? And what house did he build? And yet, who was the son?
Jesus.
And what house did he build? And so, this prophecy about David's immediate son that's going to build a physical house, but that represents a future son who's going to build a spiritual house, the ultimate house of God. So you have this language in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will conceive. We read that because we associate it with Jesus, and we can't see how, well, how could a virgin birth back then? Well, wait a minute. There's some young godly ladies you know who are virgins. Do you suppose any of them will conceive in the next 5 years? They'll get married and they'll conceive. Does that mean they're not virgins? They're virgins now. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. But then when it's applied to Jesus, there's a more profound use of that language. It's not just somebody who's a virgin now and then her husband marries her and they have a relationship. No, it's a woman who is a virgin and still a virgin when the child is born. It's like, oh wow, that's even on a deeper level, a more magnificent level, a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You get that? Okay. So then you think about this statement, Isaiah 8, verse 18. I and my sons are signs. And throughout this chapter, Isaiah is a sign, his sons, the names of the sons. And you have this one son that has two names, Mahashal Hashbaz, God's judgment. God is with us. Emmanuel, God's comfort. All right, what time am I done here? Okay, 1 minute. What have I forgotten to cover today?
8:15.
8:15. I'm in 8:18. Okay. That's what I was meaning. Okay, questions, comments, anything you want to ask about, talk about. Okay, so what we have... I'm sorry, questions. Hebrews 2. What were we thinking of Hebrews 2?
Just behold, I am the children God has given me.
Yeah, okay. Okay, right. I forgot that. Okay.
I do have a question for you. So are you just making... I'm not saying it's a bad assumption, but are you just making an assumption that 8:13 is a new wife who was a virgin, and is that based on the earlier prophecy?
8:13?
8:3. I may have said 8:3.
So, okay. All right. So now am I making an assumption about this is a new wife?
Yes.
I don't know that it's a new wife, but I think it must probably be a new wife because she's called a virgin. Back in 7:14.
Okay, so that was my question. So you're assuming because of 7:14 that this is a new wife?
That's right.
Virgin.
That's okay. Right. Yeah, I'm assuming it's a new wife. So I really wanted to get through chapter 11 today, so let me take 30 seconds and just help you see the connection. So we start with this conversation with Ahaz in Isaiah 7. We have the woman conceiving and a child being born in chapter 8. You have language that's talking both about what's going to happen within the next 2 years, and next 12 years, and next 65 years, but it's also looking forward to the Christ. But as we move on down into chapter 9, more and more the focus is going to become directly upon the Christ. We're going to start in chapter 9 and verse 1 tomorrow. Actually, we'll start in chapter 8 and verse 19 tomorrow. And then we're going to go through, and we'll get to chapter 10, and he starts talking about woe to Assyria. That's still this context. He's now addressing himself to this nation that Ahaz has been putting his trust in, and God, sure enough, is going to use that nation. And at first glance, it may look like, oh, Ahaz's plan is working. Oh, no, not me too. And so that's where we're going through chapter 10. Then we get to chapter 11, and you have more messianic prophecy. Thank you. See you tomorrow. Or at lunch. Thank you.